You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Love and do what you will. Therefore, once and for all, this short command is given to you. Love and do what you will. If you keep silent by love. If you speak, speak by love. If you correct, correct by love. If you pardon, pardon by love. Let love be rooted in you, and from the root nothing but good can grow. Amen. From St. Augustine of Hippo, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Welcome, my friends. Welcome to the Father's Quilt. Brothers and sisters, could you all please turn to your Bibles and look for Luke again? Yeah, Luke. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Gospel is actually Bible reading, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Brothers and sisters, today I could ask you the question, are you in the ministry? And you might say, oh, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, you're not a reverend, but are you involved in any of the ministry in the preaching of the gospel or in teaching or in anything? And you might say, well, I'm just a lay person. But really, brothers and sisters, according to Scripture, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are in the ministry. You may not earn your living by the ministry, but neither did the Apostle Paul for the most part. But every believer is gifted for ministry or service and is accountable to God to use those gifts for His glory as His servant or minister, should I say. Suppose I was a wealthy businesswoman who owned several franchises, and I hire you to manage one of them. Several months later, I stopped by to see how things are going, and you were not at the place of business. In fact, it was locked up, and it didn't look like anyone had been there for some time. Cobwebs crisscrossed the doors and the windows, and when I finally tracked you down, I asked, "How is the franchise doing?" And you said, "Well, to be honest, I'm not sure. I haven't been able to tend to it lately because I've been so busy. Work has been hectic. The kids are in soccer. I've had several projects to do around the house, and I've needed to get away for a few weekends so I didn't burn out." You can see how the owner would rightly be concerned about his franchise, right? So, and yet, so many Christians view their ministries just as that manager viewed his franchise responsibility. It's not all that high on the priority list. If you get a little time once in a while to dabble in it, that's fine. It's a nice hobby. But when push comes to shove in a busy schedule, well, serving in the church isn't very high on the list. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we sort of get a behind-the-scenes glimpse of how our Lord and the 12 were able to devote themselves full-time to the ministry of preaching and evangelizing. Some women whose lives had been transformed by Jesus traveled with them, serving in practical ways and giving generously out of their private means. This passage is what we would call a window shade passage in Scripture. In the Bible are many passages where the shade is always up. These are the great themes of the Bible that run through it, visible to anyone who will pick up the Bible and read. But then occasionally you come to these passages where the window shade goes up and it's quickly pulled back down. You can easily miss it, or you blink and you ask yourself, what did I just see? It jumps out at you because it reveals something that is not a major theme throughout the Bible. For example, in Genesis 15, God explains to Abraham the prophetic future of his descendants. He tells Abraham how his people will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years before they return to the land of Canaan. And then he adds, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Genesis 15, verse 16. When I read that, I said, whoa, God knows in advance how much evil he will tolerate before he sends judgment on a wicked people. He is willing to keep his own people enslaved in Egypt for four centuries while he patiently allows the Amorites to fill up the cup of his wrath. And then he commands Moses to lead the people out and Joshua to exterminate the wicked Canaanite nations. There is a wealth of theology, there is a wealth of theology packed in that little brief window that I just shared with you. In Luke 8, verses 1 to 3, the shade goes up and we see the ministry of these women to Jesus and the 12. The women in this story, like the woman in the previous story, had been forgiven much. And so they love Jesus much. They teach us that those who have experienced the Savior's mercy have the privilege of serving him out of love, right? Right? If you've had some wonderful graces, blessings given to you, don't you want to thank God profusely and maybe offer your time and talent in church, whether it's being a lector or there's so many, right? I joined the Legion of Mary, and I will tell you what a blessing that has been. The prerequisite for serving the Savior is coming to know him personally. It's crucial to understand that you cannot rightfully serve the Savior until he truly is your Savior. One of the most frequent gripes leveled at the church is, well, they're always after my money. One reason people feel that way is that many churches wrongfully try to solicit funds from people who attend the church, but who may not be believers. But giving to the Lord's work and other forms of ministry are the privilege of believers only. A person who is not yet a believer may wrongfully think that by giving or serving, he can earn his way up to heaven. But the Bible is clear that no one is saved just by good works. All good works, including giving, follows and should be motivated by grace. Note, to come to know Christ, you must know the content of the gospel, right? Proclaiming is the word often translated preaching, which means to proclaim as a herald. The herald announced to people the word of the king. He never made up his own passage, but rather he relayed what the king wanted his subjects to know. So the preaching is to evangelize, to proclaim the good news, right? So we do that through our works, brothers and sisters. You know, when you offer your time, you know, we have quite a few angels, you know, in our church. Did you know that? I bet you had some too. I hope you did. During the pandemic, especially at the onset of the pandemic, when most of us were almost numb in shock to see things all closed down, to see no buses running, no airplanes up above, nobody on the sidewalks. And if anybody walked on the sidewalk with you, near you, you quickly moved to the road so that you would be totally apart. That kind of fear, that kind of what we went through, you know, oh my goodness, you know, brothers and sisters, it's like I lost my train of thought. Isn't that awful? But, you know, what I was trying to say is that we have angels, and people would call from the church for no other reason, a simple little thing like, "Hi, how are you? I hope you're okay." People had, maybe they all had a phone tree, and some people gave their time and their wonderful talent of patience and compassion and sensitivity and a good listening ear to listen to us complain, whine, cry, question, and ask why, what's happening? And many of us found, most of us, majority, I would say, found comfort in hearing that phone call and hearing that voice saying, "Don't worry, let's pray together." They were angels, brothers and sisters. You know, people gave their time and their talent, even during the pandemic. We saw works that Jesus, I'm sure, was so happy to see, that even that when things were so challenging and so dark, so hard, that goodness was seen, people sharing their goods, you know, trying to do good things on the internet through Zoom, you know, people reinventing themselves even, people who had lost their jobs or were put on standby. I mean, after all, the jobs were all, everything had stopped at a standstill. People went home and people went broke. Businesses were lost. Some well-known iconic places in Toronto had shut down for good. Bakeries that had long histories in Toronto, beautiful delicatessens, beautiful bakeries, had to shut down. No other reason but because of the pandemic. And it was difficult. We went through many changes. But you know, brothers and sisters, there was goodness in that. We still can find the good in the ugliness of the pandemic. The heart of Jesus' message is that we are here to serve God. That's what our purpose is here. The kingdom of God has both a positive, a present, and a future aspect. Presently, Jesus reigns from heaven over all that willingly submit to him as Savior and Lord. But in the near future, Scripture clearly teaches us, all of us Catholics, we know that he will return boldly to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. But whether it is in its present or future aspect, the kingdom of God is built around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Central to the very idea of becoming a Christian is that you have come to know that Jesus is God's anointed Messiah and King, and you submit your life to him as Lord. People often say, "Well, I've accepted Jesus," right? But it sometimes they may say, "Well, he's not really my Lord, but I've accepted God," right? And it's sad when you hear these things, right? Jesus preached specific content that God is King, that Jesus is his Messiah, and that men must submit to his rule, right? So we need to come, We need to come to know Christ. We must personally respond to the message of this scripture. These women, along with the 12, except Judas, had heard Jesus preaching on the kingdom of God and had personally responded to that message by submitting their lives to him. Judas is a warning to us that it's possible to profess Jesus as Savior and even to serve him, but not to truly believe. Oh my goodness. And not to truly believe. But the rest, in spite of their shortcomings, had truly believed. We have already seen how Peter in chapter 5, verses the first 11 verses, and in Levi in chapter 5, verses 27 and 20, had responded to Jesus. But now Luke mentions these women, three of them by name, and many others unnamed who had responded to Jesus and were following him. Some, such as Mary Magdalene, had been delivered from evil spirits. Contrary to popular opinion, there is no evidence in the Bible that Mary had been an immoral woman, let's say. When Luke states that seven demons had gone out of her, he probably means the number literally. But also seven is the number of fullness. And so he probably means that her life had been completely dominated by evil spirits. The Gospels show that evil spirits can inflict both mental and physical infirmities on people in varying degrees. The worst recorded case is the demonic in the tombs, whom we will encounter later. That you actually, I won't want to get into it now, but it's in Luke chapter 8. And it would be verses 26 to 39. So if you want to see that by yourself. But we don't know any more about Mary's past than what is recorded in this reference. We do know, though, that her life had been miserable because of this horrible affliction, and that because she personally came in contact with Jesus Christ, she was set free. The second woman mentioned who had personally met Jesus was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Her husband probably was responsible for managing Herod's vast personal assets. We do not know, though, if he too had believed in Jesus, but we can surmise that he did not object to his wife's traveling with Jesus and his disciples. If he had objected, surely Jesus would have told Joanna to return to her husband and be a witness through her godly behavior. We do not know how she came to hear about Christ. Perhaps she heard through John the Baptist, witness at court after his arrest, or perhaps she suffered from some kind of illness and had gone to where Jesus was ministering and she had been healed. Some have even suggested that her husband may have been the nobleman whose son Jesus healed, but that's unlikely. We encounter her only one other time, as one of the women who went to the empty tomb on that first resurrection morning and reported back to the apostles what she had seen. The third woman by name is Susanna. This is the reference to her in scripture. Perhaps she's well known in the early church, and that's why Luke gives her her name here. Besides her, there were many others who are left unnamed, but they all had responded. They all responded personally to Jesus Christ. Thus, come to know Christ, you can know the content of the good news of who he is and what he came to do. So there is a marked difference between the difference in the 11 and each of these women that hinged on their meeting Jesus and responding to him. The main difference is that previously their lives had been dominated by the curse of sin. But after meeting Jesus, they were set free from sin's devastation. When you are in a public place, do you ever look at people and wince sort of inwardly at the devastating effects of sin? Many people show its effects on their faces. Others have bodies that are crippled or in some degree of impairment. Death is the curse of sin written over the entire human race. We're all in the process of dying. You would think that dying people would long for the deliverance that only Jesus can bring. But Satan has blinded them to their true condition, and their fallen minds are darkened to the light of the gospel. But when Christ powerfully breaks into a life with his good news of salvation, the sinner is released from bondage. We don't have to be tied down. We don't have to be bonded. We don't have to feel that there's a noose around our necks, that we are so destined for poor, like for bad. We're not. The gospel makes demonstrable difference in the life of the person who has responded to Jesus. The disciples left their nets and followed Jesus. Matthew left his lucrative tax collection business and followed Jesus. These women were delivered and healed from the afflictions that had dominated their lives. And now they too follow that band. Imagine the gossip that must have surrounded Joanna back in Herod's court. Can you imagine? It would be like one of the Kennedy heirs leaving her mansions and social circles to join a bunch of evangelists in Mexico, let's say. But Joanna's entire value system was transformed. Formerly, she had lived to enjoy the good life of the wealthy and famous. And now she lived to serve her Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we should constantly remember, Jesus changed my life so that he can use me to affect others for him. I am a classic example of that. He changed my life too. Oh yes, my life, just like yours, brothers and sisters, hasn't been a smooth, soft, feathery road. It has had many steeps and valleys and hills. It has been a roller coaster. It has been a roller coaster. But somehow, brothers and sisters, through God's merciful graces, through his merciful and sacred heart, help me, strengthen me, help me survive, help me to be with you today. And I consider it such a blessing to be with you this afternoon, as always. So, my friends, I must say, I could go on about the women, but I really wanted to focus on Luke chapter 1 to 8, you know. So Jesus journeyed from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news. And of course, accompanying him are the 12 and some women, right? But all these people, brothers and sisters, they all witnessed the miracles of Jesus Christ. And that changed their lives. These people also became the followers of Christ because they believe in him. We as sinners, if we believe in God and seek for forgiveness, our lives will be changed, guaranteed, brothers and sisters, like what he did to these people. And like them, we can also be a servant of God, right? You know something, brothers and sisters? One of the things, if you read on the saints, so many of them did some very foolish things, right? They did some very foolish things, whether they were martyrs or saints. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God calls the willing, not the able. Okay, so in other words, have you got a heart for Jesus, my friends? Have you got a heart for Jesus? I pray you do. So, my friends, the 12, the women who follow Jesus, what surprises is that along with the men, there are women, as I say, together with Jesus. And Luke places both of the men and women disciples on the same level because of all of them, they follow Jesus. Luke has also kept some of the names of some of these women disciples, right? Mary Magdalene, born in the town of Magdala. She had been cured and, as I said, delivered from 7 demons. Joanna, right? And also Suzanne and several others, Right. They served Jesus with their own goods, and whatever they had, whatever talent they had, they gave their time and talent to serve God, to serve Jesus, right? So the Gospel of Luke has always been considered as the gospel of women. In fact, Luke is the evangelist who presents the largest number of episodes in which he underlines the relationship of Jesus with the women. And the novelty is not only in the presence of women around Jesus, but also and above all in the attitude of Jesus in relation to them. Jesus touches them and allows them to touch him without fear of being contaminated. This was different from the teachers at that time. Jesus accepts women who follow him and who are his disciples. The liberating force of God, which acts in Jesus, allows women to rise and to assume their dignity. Jesus is sensitive to the suffering of the widow. And in solidarity with her sorrow, in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, the work of the woman who prepares the meal is considered by Jesus like a sign of the kingdom. The insistent widow who struggles for her rights is considered the model of prayer. And the poor widow who shares the little that she has with the others is the model of dedication and donation. At a time when the witness of women is not accepted as something valid, Jesus accepts women and considers them witnesses of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. Let's think about women today. How are they considered in our community, in our country, in your church? Does this consider the unique gifts each gender is given, or does it treat it each as just as a plug-in replacement for the other? Compare the attitude, my friends, of our church with the attitude of Jesus. Not in a politically motivated way. And now, my friends, with what I'd like to do is close off with a small little prayer. But I just wanted to say, brothers and sisters, get your priorities straight. First, it's with God. Reflect on the stewardship of God. Think of a time of how you can give of your time or your talent by serving in your church, in your parish. We are all called to become prophets of God, and we are all called to spread the gospel, my friends. We all have a duty and a responsibility. And we can do all that. We can do all that, brothers and sisters, if we get our priorities straight. So with that in mind, I want to thank you again, once again, for being with me. And next time we get together, are you ready for this? We're going to be embarking on the first week of Advent. Oh my gosh. All right. Get yourselves ready. Make sure you join me for some amazing broadcasts for the season of Advent. It's such a beautiful season, such a holy season. Every season is holy, brothers and sisters. But, you know, I mean, as we anticipate the birth of Jesus, the birth of our Savior, right? Our redeeming Savior. So, brothers and sisters, here we go. Just quickly, God, examine me and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. Make sure that I am not on my way to ruin, and guide me on the road of eternity. God bless you all. Thanks a million for being with me today. God bless each and every one of you. Bye for now.